Good morning. All right. Welcome everybody here. Welcome everybody who's joining us either on your computer, on your phone. I still think that's pretty cool to be able to tune into church that way. If you're not able to come out and be with us in person, we're glad that you're joining us as well. And please do everyone remember our prayer cards. If you're here, they're right in front of you in the pew. If you're at home, you can go to the contact page of our website and submit a prayer request that way. And so please do take advantage of that. I know there's many things for us to be praying on, whether it's concerns or praises that we want to bring to the Lord together. So this morning we're going to be talking about a servant named Pedro Claver. You'll see in some of the slides later on, sometimes he's called Peter, sometimes Pierre, but he's from Spain, so we'll go with Pedro. And he's got this book that I very often say prayers out of at the beginning of the service, and it's just page after page after page of, you know, different prayers categorized by topic usually. And there's only one prayer in this whole book from Pedro Claver. And so, but it's very interesting. It's a very interesting one. I noticed in that song that we just sang, I can't remember what the phrase was, but it talked about sheep. Okay, there was this one place talked about sheep. And we're so used to, I think, reading about ourselves as sheep in the Bible. Well, Pedro takes a donkey instead of a sheep. And that's part of his prayer. And of course, I'm sure you've sat in many Bible classes which talked about what a sheep means, why Christians be called sheep. Well, I think the reason he uses the word donkey, often we think that's a stubborn animal. But I think what he means here is an animal that serves without expecting anything in return. So there's a humility to it, in fact, of what he's going to pray here. So I wanted to explain that a bit, because if I didn't say any of that, the prayer would sound really strange. Okay. But before we pray, I want to read our passage in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, we'll read verses 1 through 10. Let's hear God's word together. Shout out and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? And God responds, look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day merely to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a reed and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. You'll hear a lot of echoes between this passage and the life of Pedro Clavera, which we'll study later, as far as loosing the bonds of injustice, pouring ourselves out for the hungry, caring for the afflicted. But to get back to the concept of humility of the donkey, because that's going to be in this prayer. In this passage, the people are saying, "Hey, we're fasting. Why isn't God seeing us? God's not taking any notice of all this good stuff that I'm doing." God forbid that any of us shows up here or a place like this with that kind of attitude. "Hey, God, look at me. I showed up. I did what you're asking me." You know, he says this is false humility. And the fast or the contrition that God is looking for is not just a superficial humility where we bow our heads and wear sackcloth and ashes, as it said here in the passage, and look like we're in mourning. But instead, the day of the fast, the sacrifice, if there is any sacrifice that we make, is not so that God will see us and reward us for that, but to serve in love as we've been served in love. The way God has loved us, we love others. And so this morning as we gather, we want to have this real humility that, "God, I don't deserve anything. Whatever you give me, I'll just serve." And this is a part of the prayer that we'll pray at this time, if you'll bow with me. Lord, every time I fail to behave like a donkey, it is worse for me. And how does a donkey behave? If it is slandered, it keeps silent. If it is not fed, it keeps silent. If it is forgotten, it keeps silent. It never complains, however much it is beaten or ill-used, because it has a donkey's patience. That is how the servant of God must be. So I stand before you, Lord, like a donkey, asking you to use me in your service. And we pray through Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We continue to sing. There's a way that the Bible takes certain words and makes this phrase out of them. You'll be familiar with it once I tell you a few. King of kings, Lord of lords, holy of holies, song of songs. There might be others. You know, but that way of putting something is very often found in the Bible. And of course, what it means is the quintessential of that whole group. For Jesus to be called King of Kings means, yes, there are other kings in the world, but he's the king over all of those kings, or the Lord over those lords, or the Song of Songs is the greatest song of all songs. That's the meaning of the name. The Holy of Holies is sometimes called the most holy place, because within all the other holy spaces even of the tabernacle. This was the holy of all holies. I mention that because Pedro Claver, who we're going to study today, is sometimes known as the slave of slaves. And I think that's a very profound title. Let me give you a timeline, and not just one map. Today you get two maps. Okay. It wouldn't all fit on one map, his life. So we've made it into this time frame of the Enlightenment, and his death at 1654. So we're just tracking closer and closer to the present here. The first map of Europe, because Claver was born in a tiny little town called Verdú, Spain, about 50 miles from Barcelona, and he attended the University of Barcelona. But then at 20 years old, at 30 years old is when he actually travels to Colombia, what's known as Colombia now. At the time it was called New Granada, and the city of Cartagena. And he spent the rest of his life there, about 40 more years. So about 70 years before he was born, the king of his nation, King Ferdinand of Spain, began the colonial slave trade by purchasing 250 Africans for his territories in New Spain. And so the city of Cartagena became this port city, which was a hub of the slave trade from Africa to South America. In 1580, that slave trade is well underway already at this point. By the time he's born in 1580, born to a prosperous and devout Catholic family. And this was where I came up with the age 22. This is the one I was thinking of, is when he joined the Society of Jesus, or also called the Jesuits. And one thing about the Jesuits, among all the other branches in Christianity, is they had a real sense of mission. They were going around the world. Even at this time, there was Francis Xavier was their best known. He went missionary to India. Matteo Ricci was a Jesuit missionary to China. But Pedro Claver felt that his calling was to go to the new territories, to go to the new world and serve as a missionary there. I don't think he had in mind exactly what he would be doing once he got there, but he did sense the call to go to that place. And this was from a journal that he wrote when he was at the University of Barcelona. I must dedicate myself to the service of God until death, on the understanding that I am like a slave. Okay, a simple servant of God. In 1610, he arrives in Cartagena and he sees the abuse. There is abuse of the native people too, and there are stories of others who ministered to them. But Claver saw the Africans who had been brought, they're being severely abused. And he's appalled by this and begins, I'm sure just by himself at first, but he had some companions along the way who began caring for the needs of the slaves as they came in on the ships, or as they were held in their barracks awaiting auction. However it was that he could be in touch with them, he got involved in their lives, caring for their everyday needs and sharing the gospel with them. And so you see that his ministry was 12 years in the making before he made his final priestly vows. And once he did that, he signed in Latin Petrus Claver, Ethiopum Semper Servus, which means slave of the Africans forever. So this is how he thought of himself as he became a priest at this point. These people are enslaved, but I'm a slave to them in the name of God. So I said earlier that you'll see echoes of this passage from Isaiah 58. So I'll go back to that for just a moment before we go further into his life. Where God tells his people, is not this the fast that I choose? Meaning your religious observance or your acts of piety, they're not just there for our sake or just because God said so, but there's really a motivation even deeper than that. Maybe those are good enough reasons, but it's love really at the heart of it all. He says, this is the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the straps of the yoke, let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Now, many people, many of the Spanish, at least at that time, who were in Colombia, did not consider the Africans to be their own kin. But certainly Pedro Claver did. He understood that we are one people created by God in the image of God. The passage in Isaiah goes on to say, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be like the noonday. So among all of these different people that we've been covering in this series, I've tried to go back to primary sources as much as I can, find things that they wrote themselves or things that other people wrote about them at the time, you know, as close to the events themselves. And with Claver, there's not quite as much writing out there. You know, there's been several times where there's multiple writings from somebody. But what I had found was just a letter to a friend, and it's dated, he talks about yesterday being May 30th, 1627. So in most of this, if I'm reading from his words, I'm reading just from this letter that he wrote to explain what his daily life was like in his ministry. So any other priests that came before him or his peers, they did not do what he did, which was to go aboard the slave ships to care for them. Or like I said earlier, to go into their barracks even. And kept together were the healthy people and the sick people and even dead people, you know, and they're all together. And so he would go in with his companions, bury the dead, give them an honorable burial, treat the ill as much as possible, feed and clothe those who were healthy. And this is part of this letter. Yesterday, May 30th, 1627, on the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, numerous slaves brought from the rivers of Africa disembarked from a large ship, carrying two baskets of oranges, lemons, sweet biscuits, and I know not what else, we hurried toward them. We had to force our way through the crowd until we reached the sick. Large numbers of the sick were lying on the wet ground, or rather in puddles of mud. To prevent excessive dampness, someone had thought of building up a mound with a mixture of tiles and broken pieces of bricks. This then was their couch, a very uncomfortable one, not only for that reason, but especially because they were naked, without any clothing to protect them. There were two slaves who were nearer than to death than to life, already cold, whose pulse could scarcely be detected. With the help of a tile, we pulled some live coals together and placed them in the middle near the dying men. And into this fire, we tossed aromatics. Then, using our own cloaks, for they had nothing of the sort, and to ask the owners for some would have been a waste of words. We provided for them a smoke treatment by which they seemed to recover their warmth and the breath of life. The joy in their eyes as they looked at us was something to see. So when he sees the desperate conditions, the awful mistreatment of these people, what they're going through, he says, I'm going to be there with them, helping as much as I can, right there in the midst. If he wasn't in the ship or in their own barracks, later on he founded a hospital and a leprosarium for people suffering leprosy, you know, a specific hospital for them to treat infected Africans. A later historian wrote this: there he was often seen embracing and trying to console a poor leper whose rotting body made others shy away. Also, in three outbreaks of smallpox in Cartagena, Claver took upon himself the task of cleaning the sores of infected Africans who had been cast out to die. That sounds very much like Jesus, touching the leper, embracing. He goes on to say in this letter to a friend, "We laid aside our cloaks, therefore, and we brought from a warehouse whatever was handy to build a platform." Okay, remember he had said that the people were in puddles of mud and there was some mound of tile and bricks that they were sitting on. They said, "We brought in what we could to build a platform, and in that way we covered a space to which we at last transferred the sick." Okay, so the sick people could be up off the ground and be cared for. "We did this by forcing a passage through bands of slaves, and then we divided the sick into two groups. One group my companion approached with an interpreter while I addressed the other group. This was how we spoke to them, not with words, but with our hands and our actions. In fact, convinced as they were that they had been brought here to be tortured, or even killed, any other language would have proved utterly useless besides the language of service, love and action. Then we sat, or rather knelt, beside them and bathed their faces and bodies with wine. We made every effort to encourage them with friendly gestures and displayed in their presence the emotions which somehow naturally tend to hearten the sick." So even though he couldn't speak their language, they wouldn't understand his language, but they understood that we were with them. They understood the emotions still translated, and the sick were built up through that. He was not very well favored by other Spaniards or even other Jesuits, other priests. His superiors would write back to Spain about his reckless behavior, that he was imprudent, that he was unintelligent. Most whites ignored him altogether or even discouraged Claver from doing what he was doing, thinking that by granting the slaves dignity, somehow this was something dangerous. But he never attacked or criticized whites. But as he went through the streets, he would only greet blacks and the few whites who supported his ministry. Now, as a priest, of course, part of what he would do is to hear confessions. Okay, and he was becoming well known even by what he's doing. But when he heard confessions, he did it in sort of an upside down order from what the social order would have been. He would hear the confessions of the slaves. He would hear confessions of the poor. He would hear confessions from children. And that was pretty much it. I have a story here that I found from another historian. Some Spanish ladies complained that the smell of the Africans who had attended Father Claver's daybreak mass clung tenaciously to the church and rendered its interior insupportable to sensitive nostrils for the remainder of the day. How could they possibly be expected to confess to Father Claver in a confessional used by Africans and impregnated with their presence? I quite agree, replied Father Claver, with the disarming simplicity of a saint. I am not the proper confessor for fine ladies. You should go to some other confessor. My confessional was never meant for ladies of quality. It is too narrow for their gowns. It is only suited to poor Africans. But were his Spanish ladies satisfied with this reply? Not a bit. It was Father Claver to whom they wished to confess. And if the worst had come to worse, they were prepared to use the same confessional as the Africans. Very well then, replied Father Claver. But I am afraid you must wait until all my Africans have been absolved. I said earlier, too, that he shared the gospel, even with this language barrier. He would group the Africans as much as he could by their own native languages and would borrow other slaves to be his interpreters, so that he could teach the gospel. He even persuaded his monastery to purchase the freedom of slaves for that purpose, so that they could serve as interpreters in his ministry, and always insisted that they be treated as brothers and sisters in Christ, treated as equals. And then you can see from some of these paintings that he would use dramatic methods to communicate the gospel. If he gave them water to drink, he would explain that Jesus offered living water for them and that only baptism could quench their souls. He took a handkerchief and would fold it where it had three corners, and he could explain the Trinity using that, the three corners, but the one piece of cloth. He might use a snake skin to show the old life that was shed in a person's baptism. And let me read a bit more from this letter. After this, we began an elementary instruction about baptism, that is, the wonderful effects of the sacrament on body and soul. When, by their answers to our questions, they showed they had sufficiently understood this, we went on to more extensive instruction, namely, about the one God who rewards and punishes each one according to his merit. Finally, when they appeared sufficiently prepared, we told them the mysteries of the Trinity, the Incarnation, and the Passion, showing them Christ fastened to the cross. We led them in reciting an act of contrition in their own language. Now, I said earlier that he ministered in this way for over 40 years. And I saw this estimate in more than one place, at least three different places. So they're all independent of each other. And it's estimated that within that 40-year ministry, Pedro Claver baptized over 300,000 people. and yet remained completely humble about what he was doing. You know, that number impressed me, not impress you, but he wasn't doing anything to impress anybody. Finally, after decades of service, Pedro Covera became paralyzed. Now, it might have been due to one of those smallpox outbreaks. He may have been infected by that, but some disease that paralyzed him. And his fellow priests refused to nurse him or take care of him at that time because they still didn't understand what he was doing. Instead, what they did is they hired an African slave to care for the priests. Now, that sounds like that should have been great, but the person that they had hired for this purpose had gone through years of abuse at the hands of white men. And so that had taught him to hate white people. And he treated Pedro Covera just like his owners had treated him, and like so many other slaves had been treated. So Pedro lay in the same cot for months until his own waste seeped into his bed sores. Now, when it came close to the time for death, the other Christians, the Spanish, knew that he was going to be declared a saint. Even if they didn't agree with everything he was doing, they thought he's going to be held up as a saint. And so the cream of society came to his place where he was lying, paralyzed, and dying. They invaded his room and stole everything that he owned because everything would be considered a relic of the saint. They stole even his clothes and his crucifix, which you see in many of these pictures. He's carrying that crucifix with him to illustrate the gospel to those he's teaching. And so he lost absolutely everything at that point. And yet the testimony of his life is that he never, ever complained. Just like that donkey from that prayer earlier. Even when it suffers, it is silent. And so was he. So 200 years after his death, he was officially listed as a saint. And in 1654, Pedro Covera died naked and alone, always a slave of the slaves. Let's bow together. Lord, as we look at this life, we may look at it and see very extreme circumstances. An extremely long way for this young man to go on a mission. The extremely harsh treatment that the Africans were suffering on the way to Cartagena and even once they arrived. Yeah, it can seem like these circumstances are maybe beyond our experience, but this is life. People around us, too, are suffering. There's still injustice. There are still oppressed people. There are still hungry and naked. God, would you open our eyes to people who have those needs and open our eyes that we are people who have those needs? We are just as needy as anyone else. But Father, as you've cared for us, as you've loved us, and you've shown that love to us, God, help us to be a light in the gloom, to be able to share your love in these places where maybe people have never experienced love from someone before. God, show us opportunity to serve people and to love people, and help us to not do it to impress others or to be seen or even out of obligation, but that we might do it out of true, deep love for our fellow humans, created by God in the image of God. And we pray it all in your holy name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we continue to sing one more song?